If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus, we're going to be studying the Passover institution, which is actually the longest tradition that there is on earth. It was started with Israel in the Old Testament, probably around 37 centuries. This practice has continued on, since it has continued even to this day with Jews, but for us as Christians, we believe that our Lord transformed this this Passover into the Lord's Supper. But we'll see how there's many connections and overlay that is between the two. A few weeks ago, we were studying this with circumcision, and we saw how circumcision related to baptism in the New Testament, that there was some similarities, some parallels that we could draw between the two, even though there was differences in the sign that we have now as we administer baptism. And I want to do something similar as we're studying here the Passover celebration. Many of the key truths that we have in the Bible begin here in the book of Exodus. Exodus is where we first learn of that term redemption, because Israel was in the bondage of slavery, and redemption means buying a slave, freeing them through a purchase. And so we get that rich imagery of redemption being God purchasing us who were slaves to the sins of this world and setting us free. In the book of Exodus, we see the great name of God revealed to us that we talked about last week, that his name is I Am, a name that would be used 5,321 times throughout Scripture, a name that God wants us to know him by. And of course, Jesus even would refer to the sacrifice that he was going to give as the great exodus that he was going to do for his people. And today we're going to be looking at the Passover, which teaches us, again, many of the key truths of the Bible, particularly as it relates to the great substitutionary atonement of our Savior as he sacrifices himself on our behalf. So Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be reading a good chunk of this chapter down to verse 28 together. And let's give attention to the hearing of God's word that we may receive it in faith. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. And so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. And therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. It's a reading of God's word. I wonder, congregation, friends, if you've ever jumped into a series of shows or movies partway through. I remember doing this with the Star Wars franchise. I was a little late to the game. I started watching some of the Star Wars films that were the newer makes, and of course that left a whole number that I hadn't seen. And later in my life, I was able to kind of watch some of these movies more in a sequence, although there was a couple months in between each one that I watched, so it wasn't a total fresh take of everything as I was going through it. But I did notice when you watch things in order, when you take the series in order, you start to see a lot more of the significance of the later films. You start to understand some of the character development. You understand some of the plots that are going on, some of the jokes that harken back to some of the earlier episodes or movies. It takes on a much richer and deeper significance. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, there is a whole series of events in the Old Testament that help build up the significance of this monumental event. And one of them is Passover. 31 times in the New Testament, the Passover is going to be referenced. 21 of those times are going to be in relation to the Passion Week of our Savior as he is making his way to the cross. Our Lord Jesus, when he began the Lord's Supper, did it on Passover night. And he did it on the eve of the great deliverance that he was going to bring for his people, just like Israel. As they were partaking in Passover, they were anticipating the great deliverance as God was going to part the seas and call them out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of bondage. Jesus is drawing the lines of connection, and he is building off of this celebration of old. And today, I want to study that celebration, walk through that text, and then point out the similarities and differences that we have as we are now coming to a time where we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So three things I want to look at as we kind of just walk through the first installment or the first movie, the first episode in the series that is going to build up to the Lord's Supper. three things I want to look at as we walk through this text. One, talk about receiving the lamb. Two, I want to talk about eating the meal. And then three, we're going to talk about being eager for deliverance. And then again, in the conclusion, we will more trace out these lines of similarities and differences. So let's begin here by talking about the lamb that is received. This chapter begins in quite an ominous place. If you look with me at verse 12, we see a judgment is falling on the land. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night," God says, "and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This feast didn't begin out of nowhere. There is a judgment that is happening. We are now on the 10th plague. God says, "I am executing judgment on all the gods of the land." And you'll see, if you study what the Egyptians worshipped, that God is really striking the things that they worshipped down. So they worshipped the sun god. God powers down the sun. They worshipped the river god Hapi, and so God turns the river into blood. They worshipped the goddess of healing, and so God gives them boils. And he is showing, in this midst of this polytheistic world, "I am the true and the living God, and even if there are false gods, I am able to destroy every single one of them." He is showing the power of his judgment. And this judgment doesn't just fall on the gods of the land. As we know, it affects both man and beast. And you can imagine how a river of blood or gnats or frogs would severely affect both. But God in particular had certain judgments that would hit each category. So there is a judgment that is leveled against the beasts, leveled against the livestock. And here in this final plague, he has a judgment against mankind as he is now going to take the life of their firstborn sons. And what's unique about this plague is that it's not just going to affect Egypt. This judgment will fall on the house of Israel. Unless they go to the God of provision. Because the truth is, Israel was no better than Egypt. Though Egypt was an oppressive nation, though Israel was under its slavery, Israel had the same hardened heart within. And they needed the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God just as much as Egypt. So God says, before he even announces this judgment, God is going to spend 11 verses outlining for Israel his means of provision for them so that this judgment will not fall on their heads. You can imagine how attentive they would be if you knew that your life could end if you didn't follow this means of provision. How attentive you would be to what God is going to say. And might I suggest that you draw close with that same ear of attention, because we too are under the wrath of God unless we flee to his provision. And so this is what God says to Israel in verse 3. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb, and your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And so each household in the family of Israel, they needed to calculate how many was in their family. And they needed to get a lamb that could provide for all of their family. Now, an average lamb could feed 14 people. So the issue is not that there's not enough lamb to provide for a household. More so that families would need to gather together if they had smaller families to partake in this Passover so that all of the food could be eaten. But there is certain criteria given for this lamb. Israel was to take this lamb in on the 10th of the month, and then they were to sacrifice it, slay it on the 14th. So that means that for 4 days, they are spending time with this lamb. And it seems that the reason why God has them take it in for 4 days is not to develop some type of pet relationship with the lamb, but it was to inspect this lamb and to make sure that this lamb was a lamb that was without blemish and without spot. Because these are the requirements of God. It had to be a male of the first year, suggesting that this is a lamb that is at its best maturity. And it had to be without blemish or without spot. It could have no defects. Leviticus 22 would outline the requirements of that when it tells us that these lambs could have no rash, they could have no disease, they could have no disabilities. There could be nothing wrong with these lambs. And it was these lambs that would be sacrificed on Passover night. Now it's hard, I think, not to start to see some of the connections we have between this lamb and the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Commentators agree that this reference to having the lamb in their homes for 4 days would be a symbol of what is to come in Jesus' life. As he would minister here on earth for 3.5 years. And it would give us time to make sure that this is a lamb that is without blemish and without spot. And so when we see him in the wilderness and we see him encountering the devil and shutting him down with the power of his word, we see the perfection of his ability to fight the devil. We see Jesus as he is questioned by Pharisees and they're trying to stump him and they're trying to trip him up. We see the perfection of the way that he answers. And we can continue throughout his whole life to the point where they're mocking him and jeering at him and crucifying him and putting him on a cross. Come close. And the Bible is saying, inspect for yourselves and see that this is a lamb that has no blemish and he has no spot. In 1 Peter 1 verse 19, it says, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without defect. I don't know where you're coming from here today. If you look at Jesus and you don't know who he is, you just think he's another guy. I invite you to come close and to put your hand through his wool and to see that this is a lamb who has no blemish. The closer you come, the more you'll see he's not like your neighbor, and he's not like your coworker, and he's not like your parent, and he's not like your sibling. It doesn't take long, does it, to see that there's sin in the people around us. But here is a man who claimed, I am the Son of God, who had people inspecting at every turn, trying to take him down, trying to make him trip, and he never does, not once, for a moment, not once in his thought, in his word, in his actions. Come close and you will see that he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the Lamb of God that God has given for us. And just like Israel, you need to choose a lamb. And you need to make sure that he is a perfect sacrifice. If you try to come to God with the sacrifice of your good works, God says your best works are like filthy rags. That's not going to cut it. You try to come to God with any other type of sacrifice. You try to come to God and appeal to your gifts or appeal to your kindness. It's not going to work. You need a lamb. You need a sacrifice. And he has given you what he needs. It is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. So come and take the sacrifice for yourself. Israel needed to take this lamb and slay this lamb and then put the blood on their doors. And when they did that, they had the absolute assurance that the judgment that was going to fall on the land, the killing of their firstborn sons, would not happen to them. This angel of death did not look at the family behind the door. This angel of death didn't look at the history of where they came from. This angel of death didn't look at whether they were a gifted individual. All this angel looked for is their blood on the door. And if there was blood on the door, Israel could have the assurance, I'm safe, I'm secure. Verse 13, it says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be on you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There you see the terminology even. I will pass over celebration, because God is not going to bring his judgment down upon the heads of Israel. But this is a promise. This is a promise. I can imagine families with their firstborn sons and the panic that they might have. They might lose their life. Fathers coming to their sons or mothers coming to their sons saying, remember, we took that blood and we put that blood on the door. You are safe, my child. Nothing was more important for Israel than on this night to have the blood on the door. And there is nothing more important for you than to know that the blood of the Lamb is on your heart, has covered you. Jesus' blood has the power to save us from judgment. So how do you make sure you have this blood? Well, you look to Jesus in faith. And you say, I believe that the Lamb who came, that gave his life on the cross, that spilled his blood for my sins, I believe he did that for me. And with that, you can have the assurance that the judgment that is going to fall on this world will not come down on your head. You are safe under his blood. Saw this week a story from one of the Israeli families of a father whose kids were taken, kidnapped by Hamas. And the video of this father was his father making a plea to Hamas and saying to Hamas, I will give my life. I will give you me. Just don't hurt my children. I want you to know you can take me, you can use me as a hostage, do to me what you like, but don't hurt my children. I see in this love of our God, a provision of a lamb. And he looks out to every one of you and he says, I don't want you to suffer the consequences of sin. And I've provided a means here. I've provided a door here that you can know that you are safe from the judgment to come. I will take the judgment on my own head so that you might go free. I want to make a plea to any one of you. I'm not sure if this father was able to actually work out a deal with Hamas, but I know that any one of you who looks to this Lamb can know that he will take your sins in your place and he will set you free by the power of his blood. He is willing to do it. And God shows you that he has provided his son for you. Come to the Father. Know his love. Know his grace. This is what I want to begin with, as we talk about receiving this Lamb of God. The second thing I want to talk about here this morning is talking about eating this meal together. You know, the provision of this Lamb didn't give just the assurance that the blood is on the door, that they've escaped from judgment. It was also a means of provision for the people of Israel. In verse 8, it says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it, and do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire with its head and with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, or what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. You notice that every part of this lamb was to be eaten, was to be consumed. Israel had a big journey that was ahead of them. God could call them at any moment, and they needed to run, and they needed to get out of the land of Egypt and run through the Red Sea. And so they're going to need sustenance to sustain them, to nourish them for the journey that lay ahead. And God says, this lamb that I have provided is to sustain you, every part of the lamb. And our Savior, in the same way, was given for us. His body was broken for us, to nourish us in our spiritual journey. Every part. From his incarnation to his death to his resurrection to his character of mercy and grace and compassion to his offices as king, as priest, as prophet. Every single part of our Savior. When we come to this word and we see who he is and we consume him with the eyes of faith, it nourishes our souls. It strengthens the believer for the journey that lies ahead of us. So we come and we eat and we find ourselves strengthened for the trials, for the battles, for the challenges that we may face. You think of a mother when she is laying out a meal, and she finds that at the end of the meal, every pot is empty, every dish is completely consumed. There is nothing left. There's a certain element of pride in the mother, isn't there? Her cooking was so good that nothing was left in any of the dishes. I see the pride in our Heavenly Father when He gives His Son as sustenance for His people. There's a pride when His Father sees us coming to His Son and taking in everything that He is and seeing how all that He is provides for all my needs. And we take that in by faith. There's a joy in our Father's heart, for you have received Him and you have enjoyed this great meal that was to supply for your needs. So they were to eat the lamb, and then we see that they were to avoid or to eat unleavened bread at the same time. In verse 8 it says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Now there is a relation here in the Bible between leaven and sin. Maybe those of you who have grown up in church, you know some of these relations, right? Where Jesus will say, avoid the leaven of the Pharisee, or remove the leaven within. Leaven and sin are tightly connected together. And on this night, they were to eat unleavened bread. And we just read about 8 verses that talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, this Passover would right away begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for a week, they were to make sure to eat only unleavened bread. And the idea is that the grace that they have received would spark in them a desire to remove all the sin in their lives, to cut it out completely. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, and we see the grace of His provision of what He gives to us, and it strengthens us for the journey that lies ahead. It strengthens our heart with a fresh zeal and a fresh love for the things of God. Let that be also impetus to say, I want to cut out the sins that are in my life, no matter how small, no matter if we call them belittling sins, they are still sins. And to want to cut them out and crush these snakes under our feet, to pull out these weeds and to slay the dragon. The strength of this meal is to nourish us for the battle for holiness, for wanting to live a sanctified life, a life on purpose, living for the glory of God. God didn't just set Israel free from Egypt by removing the tyranny of Pharaoh, removing the dominion of their slaves and taskmasters. He also called them to a life of service, where they could do good works for His glory, where they could worship Him on Sabbath days. And in the same way, we too, we have not just been set free from the dominion of sin or under the slavery and tyranny of the evil one, but we have also been called to a life of service to our God, to worship Him. And so as we eat this meal, then it strengthens our souls. Let us with fresh zeal again go out with a passion to live for His glory, to do good works that He has created us for. This is the meal that God provided for His people. Last thing I want to talk about briefly, or maybe not so briefly, is the eagerness for deliverance. And we see here that Israel was having a meal before the great deliverance that God was going to work. I want you to see a couple of things about this people that are eager for deliverance. One, they are an assured people. In verse 23, it says, "The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, but when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and He will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." I know I've already hit on it a little bit, but I just want to press home that we as God's people can be absolutely assured of the deliverance to come. And many times we struggle with assurance because we convolute it and we complicate it and we add questions upon questions of whether or not we hit all the marks of Christianity, all the proofs of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a simplicity that we can have here that helps give us a greater assurance. Israel knew, as long as the blood is on the door, I am safe. I am one of those people that God is going to deliver. And we too can just have that simple assurance. As long as I believe Jesus has come to save me from my sins and his blood has the power to do it, I can know I am indeed one of God's children and will be delivered. And this meal comes and says, you can know the complete forgiveness of all your sins. You can be assured of these sins. Israel, on this night, was assured that they were going to be delivered by their God. It was an assured people, and it was a prepared people. Look at how they were eating this meal. Children, when you like eating a meal like this, where you're dressed up and ready to get out the door. Look at what it says in verse 11. And thus you shall eat it. You shall have a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and a staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Israel didn't know what time God was going to say, run. This is the time you need to get out. And we too are in the same position. We don't know when God is going to say, now's the moment. Now is the time. Your redemption draws nigh. We know it's soon, but we don't know exactly when he is going to call us home. This coming week, I'm hoping to go on vacation. And my parents didn't do this, but you can imagine that my parents said, Stephen, we don't know what time we're going to be leaving in the coming week. So we want you to be prepared, because if you aren't prepared, we're just going to keep on going. We're just going to pass on. So we want you to be prepared. But we could come at any moment, at any time. When do you think I'm going to start packing my belongings? That'll be 4 a.m. tomorrow, because you can't work on Sundays. But 4 a.m. tomorrow morning, I'm getting everything in that briefcase. I am going to be ready to go, because there's no way I am missing this vacation, right? And here is God saying, I have this great deliverance that I have for you as a people. I am going to bring you to a new heaven and earth. There is so much in store for you as a people. Be ready to go. Be at the door. I could come at any moment. And Jesus warns of the virgins who had, some had oil and some ran out of oil. And they had to go looking to get more oil in that time because they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. And the bridegroom came and they missed out on meeting the bridegroom because they weren't ready. I pray that every one of us here would be ready to meet that bridegroom. That means keeping up a relationship with the Lord. That means keeping our hearts warm to the things of God, not being swallowed up by the things of this world. Be ready, be eager to meet them. Be looking up, be looking for your Savior. He is coming soon, and he will bring us to everlasting glory in a moment. They were assured people. They were a prepared people. And lastly, we see that they were a teaching people. See in verse 14, this day is going to be a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. If you jump down to verse 24, it says, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. You see that this Passover meal was really a time of teaching. And, of course, the children would have questions. Why is this lamb in our house? Why are we sacrificing the lamb? Why are we eating this lamb? Why are we drinking these bitter herbs? Why are we eating this unleavened bread? And the fathers and the mothers would have time then to teach their children what God was picturing here, what God was saying to them. This is God showing us that he's not going to judge us, but he's going to free us, son. And this Passover meal, I don't have time to talk about why we don't include our children in this. If you have questions about that, come talk to me later. But that's one of the differences we see in the New Testament. But it is a time where we can teach our children the gospel. And we can tell them about the significance of bread and wine. We can tell them the difference of why this is not just some lunch. But God is here symbolizing. This is his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us so that we might know we are forgiven and loved by him. We can teach our children and we can teach those who are guests or visitors who don't know what this gospel signifies. We can tell them what God is picturing here today before our eyes again. Israel used this opportunity to make disciples of their children and of those around them. And so may we too be a people that aren't just assured and aren't just prepared to go, but want to spread this good news down the line to the next generation and to those who do not know him at all. And so finally, I just want to talk then about how this has changed now into the Lord's Supper for us. First, to begin to talk a little bit about the similarities that we have here. Again, we see that Jesus is very clearly the Passover lamb. He instituted this on Passover night on the eve when he was going to go to the cross and deliver his people. We even see that the time frame when Israel would sacrifice this lamb lined up in the time where Jesus would be dying on the cross. There is a number of similarities that we see that Jesus is building upon the Passover so we catch the full significance. But why have some of the elements changed? To go back, if you remember that sermon where we were talking about why circumcision changed into baptism, we talked about how circumcision was picturing, foreshadowing, anticipating a Savior who would be cut off from his people, who would be judged by God. And since, we said, since that was fulfilled, now this baptismal font is pointing to the effects of what he has done. He has washed our sins away. And it's very similar if you see the relation between Passover and the Lord's Supper. Israel was anticipating this Savior to come. They were looking for a lamb who was without blemish. They were looking for one who would spill his blood for the sake of his people. But we see that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus was that Lamb of God. Jesus drank the bitter herbs down to the last drop. He took that bitter cup and swallowed it all so that he would take the sins away from his people. We even see that Jesus is referred to as the Passover Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be made a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." You see, all these elements that were anticipated become fulfilled. And so now that they're fulfilled, what we see at this Lord's Supper table is the effects. Here's what my body means that was broken for you. It means you share in communion with one another, and it means more that you're unified with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you participate in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Here's the blood that was poured out, signified in the wine. And it means that your sins are forgiven. This is the new covenant, which is sealed by my blood. It means that the blood is on the doorway. And you are safe and you are secure from the judgment to come because you are under his blood. And so this meal prepares us for the great deliverance which is yet to come, where we will be delivered from these bodies of death, delivered from this sinful world, and brought into a glory that he has prepared for us before the foundations of the world. And so now we get to celebrate that as it makes us eager for the deliverance to come. So may God give us great joy as we come to his table and we remember what he has done on the cross and anticipate what is yet to take place. Let's go to him in prayer and thank him. Father in heaven, it's amazing to see the uniqueness of your word and to see how all of these different parallels and things that have happened in the Old Testament come to pass in the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of this world. And so we pray that today, O Lord, that assurance would be felt in each and every one of our hearts, that we would know that we have believed in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And Lord, that Thou would give us a great delight in this meal together as we celebrate what Jesus has done. We thank You for this provision. We pray that it would nourish our souls. And we pray, Lord, that we would go out into the world refreshed, renewed, and eager and zealous to live for the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name, our great Passover Lamb. Amen.